Okay. Well, I'm going to introduce my message or whatever the Lord has given to me by doing like a lot of other speakers do, and that's let's review. And so a lot of what has been said in the previous weeks have led to this lesson, and what we heard this morning already in Ephesians 5:17 about wisdom, that we should walk in God's wisdom, is what we're going to be talking about today. I entitled my message, Lessons from a Wise Man. And we can remember Joe's study in Colossians. And I can remind you of Colossians 1, 9, and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then I want to remind you of Mike Fitzhugh, because I don't want to give you a new definition, but he gives us a good definition of what wisdom is, and that is knowledge wisely applied and put into action. And then we also had a couple of messages from Mark Swan. I hope I said his name right. I might be swaying him, but anyways, he spoke on Ezekiel, and I always remember Ezekiel. I spent a week in a Bible lecture on Ezekiel when I was in Bible college, and it was tremendous. But one of the things that I remember the most was the glory of the Lord that was in the temple. In Ezekiel 10:19, it says, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple." And then a chapter later in Ezekiel 11:23, it says, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain." And as the glory left Judah and left the temple, God was hesitant. He waited that they would just repent. Waited first at the gate of the temple. And then he went to the Mount of Olives. And ultimately, the glory left. And one day, the glory is going to return, though, because our Lord Jesus Christ will step foot on the Mount of Olives. But I'm going to relate all this into the lesson that we're going to talk about today. And that's where God has led me, and many things I've heard. You know, I listen to the radio a lot. And if you want a good radio station, I recommend BBN, the Bible Broadcasting Network. It's now in 102.9. They have very wonderful hymns and great Bible teaching. And so a couple of books they mentioned, one of them was Ecclesiastes. It's also often neglected, so I've been challenged to study that book. And so this morning, we're just going to start with verse 1. And it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem." So that's what I want to do today, is just to look at some highlights of Solomon, King Solomon, and apply them and learn some lessons along the way. And so before we get started, let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Dear Lord God Almighty, we come before you. We thank you for your word, and as we study it, Lord, we know it's a living tool, Lord, and we pray that your word would speak out to us, Lord, in spite of me, your humble messenger. We just thank you for this honor and privilege to share it, and I pray, Lord, that some of the insights that you have incorporated into my life now, Lord, and challenged me, will challenge my brothers and sisters in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first title I want to go to, we're not going to do it in order, is the Son of David. Solomon was the son of David. And so before we get into 2 Chronicles, and you can follow along there, I want to use a few other verses and talk about Solomon. His birth is mentioned in 2 Samuel Chapter 12, 24 to 25. And I'll read that in just a second. But again, the setting is that David had been found in a terrible sin with Bathsheba, and he lived with it for quite a while. In fact, they had had a child. And the prophet Nathan went and gave him a parable and then said, "You are the man." And David repented, and God said, "I accept your repentance, but that child shall die." And David, of course, prostrated himself on the ground and pleaded with God that God would be gracious to save that little boy. But no, God didn't. But the next chapter, again, I think God's grace gave him a little boy. So in 2 Samuel 12:24-25, it says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord." Did you know Solomon had a second name? Jedidiah, which means beloved of God. But his name Solomon actually means peace. And that was the promise of God that there would be peace come upon the land of Israel. Not because of Israel's strength or even the wise king, but because God had blessed them that he might have his temple built and other things. And then, so he was born there, 2 Samuel 12, and I thought, well, think about all the things he went through as he grew up. Because he experienced David's messed up family, didn't he? His brothers and his sisters. And you can study those events. We're not going to review them. But for the 20, 25 years that he lived before he became king, he endured things like the story of Ammon, who was did terrible things to his sister and then was murdered by Absalom, and then the rise and rebellion of Absalom, and the census that David committed sin. All those things happened on his watch. So he grew up learning from those things. And so he was the son of David, and he experienced some of the things that David was punished for. But the lesson we got here is that God gave, I think of peace is what I think of. God gave Israel 40 years of peace with a king whose name was Peace. And God has given us the Prince of Peace, right? Jesus is our peace, Ephesians 2 tells us. And many of Paul's greetings, one of the greetings is peace. And so being right with God, to me, is the lesson here. Being right with God brings peace, even in the turmoils of our lives. And I was just speaking to a brother this morning about the loss of a child. But you know what? God promised, as he promised Paul, my grace is sufficient. And so, son of David. The second title is King in Jerusalem. And so 1 Chronicles 28:5 says that Solomon was chosen by God. Do you know how many brothers Solomon had? I don't even think we know the number because they don't list them all. But so I've heard up to 17 sons that David had. And of course, some of them were, you know, tragically killed. And but according to what I read anyways, the guess is that Solomon was the 10th son out of 17. And yet, of all my sons, David says, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So he was chosen by God out of all those sons. First Chronicles, this is 1 Chronicles 28, if you wanted to write that down. 1 Chronicles 28:5-6. Okay, so when we think of this king and what Solomon was known for, the first thing that probably comes to mind is that he was the wisest of all that ever lived. His wisdom. And we can learn a lot from that. So we'll start in 2 Chronicles now, chapter 1, verse 7 to 12. Now, the story of Solomon's also told in 1 Kings, but I like the way 2 Chronicles records the events of his life. So we're going to be spending most of our time in 2 Chronicles. So when it came to wisdom, verse 7 of chapter 1, 2 Chronicles 1:7. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have chosen great mercy to God my father, to David my father, and have made me king in his place. And now, O Lord, let your promises to David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" Then God said to Solomon, "Because This was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but you have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you and shall have after you. So Solomon could ask God for anything, you know, but he asked for wisdom, and God granted it to him. In fact, he had such great wisdom that the Queen of Sheba visited him, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. In the story, the other story that records how his wisdom was demonstrated was the one where the two women that were prostitutes were fighting over a baby. Both of them had had children, both of them had sons, and one of them slept on their son, and the son died, and so she replaced the dead son with the other prostitute's live son. And we know that they came before Solomon, and his decision was cut the baby in two. And the mother that loved that child and was the real mother said, no, you can let her have her. And that way Solomon demonstrated his wisdom and discerning who the real true mother was. But there's another place that we see his demonstration, and it's 2 Chronicles 9. Let's read it with verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon and came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great source, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food in his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, and his cupbearers and their apparel, and his entryway by which he went up the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then he said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. And then in 1 Kings 10:24 says, now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Don't you wonder what maybe one of the questions that Queen of Sheba asked him? I kind of do, but anyways, so we have that he was wise. But how did he get this wisdom? Doesn't that speak to you and to me, the lesson we talk about over and over? Paul talks about the wisdom that we are to have. Well, remember when we go back to the review with Joe's message, that Paul was praying for them. And that's the answer, right? Asking God. In fact, James 1:5-6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, anybody have wisdom? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Don't you love that word? Liberally. And without reproach. And it will be given to him. That's an ironclad promise, is it not? Ironclad promise. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Remember again Paul's prayer that the Colossians be filled with wisdom. And the definition of wisdom again? Knowledge wisely applied and put into action. Lesson number 2 for us. And then one of the main things he did in his 40-year reign, at least 7 years of that, and probably 10, he was a builder. And the main thing he was to do was to build a temple that was in the heart of his son, his father, David. And so he built this temple, and I'm not going to go into all the details, and we had some details of what the tabernacle was like this morning in our worship service. And there's a lot of detail about what went into building the temple. In fact, you know, he had to build a temple because there really wasn't a central place. All the Israelites at that time were worshiping in the high places that were once pagan places and still stunk, I would guess. I use the word, that might be a bad word, but there was remnants there. In fact, the real tabernacle, the tabernacle that Eli and those were there before the ark was taken was in Gibeon. And then David brought the ark finally to Jerusalem, and he said he put it in a tabernacle or a tent. So there really wasn't a unified place for worship for the Israelites at that time until the temple was built. But it was in David's heart. David said he wanted to build this temple, and Nathan said, go ahead. And then God said, no, you're not going to do it because you're a man of war. And he said, your son will build it. And they gave him, like I said, gave him years of peace to build it. And built this beautiful structure. You can see the dimensions and all the furniture that went into it, overlaid with gold and all those things. But as we reflect on the temple, I just want to reflect on a few things that happened there. And so we're in 2 Chronicles yet, chapter 5. 2 Chronicles 5. I went back to 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 5. So it's been built, and now they're getting ready to dedicate it and do all these wonderful things. It says, when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they had lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praising the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the temple. There is God's blessing on the temple. Of course, as Solomon would say, nothing could contain the Lord. But he chose his glory to come into the temple, that they might have a place to pray to and to realize that he was among them. And like I told you, the sad part about that is what happened in Ezekiel. After all those years, I didn't count how many years, to 586 B.C., God tolerated their wickedness, the wicked kings, or the kings that didn't totally turn their hearts to God, finally had enough and, slowly left. And in a few minutes, I'll talk about the lesson that has for us. Then there was a dedication. And Solomon built this platform to pray before all the people of Israel. He humbled himself before God. He actually knelt, so you wonder about, how to pray. We always close our eyes and bow our heads. I'm not sure what chapter or verse that's from, but we know that Solomon raised his hands to heaven and he knelt. As we read in 2 Chronicles 6, now 12 and 13. 2 Chronicles 12, 6, 12 and 13. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly and spread out his hands. For Solomon had made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and he stood on it, knelt down on his knees before all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven. Then skipping to verse 36 to 39, because he has quite a long prayer, we don't have the time to go through it all, that would be another message. He says to God, when they sin against you, and then he makes a comment, for there is no one who does not sin. Isn't that interesting? We can think of John 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But even in our own lives, we grow, like Bob said, we grow strong, more close to the Lord as we get older. And, we've been called to be holy. But we are still sinners or saved by the grace of God. I know some people don't like that comment that we call ourselves sinners saved by grace, but I still see that. The song, I'm Only a Sinner. And then he says, so when they sin against you, this is verse 36, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near. Yet when they come to you to themselves, sounds like the prodigal, doesn't it? In the land where they are carried captive and repent, making supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and have committed wickedness. When they return to you with all their heart, that's a key word, all, okay? Return with all their heart. And then we're going to see a little later about Solomon not giving his all to the Lord. With all their heart and with all their soul in the land of captivity, when they have been carried captive and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and towards the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. And so that was his prayer. That was the main theme of his prayer, that, you know, when we're punished for our sins, it's going to happen, you know. And same thing with us as Christians, right? God disciplines us with the hope that we'll return. Paul talked about the individual that was in an immoral relationship in 1 Corinthians. And he said, turn him over to Satan, not to throw him out, but that he would repent. And any believer that's caught in sin, if you're a true believer, you're going to be absolutely miserable because God's going to correct you. And then the other thing that King Solomon did besides the prayer was offer sacrifices. 2 Chronicles 7:5. King Solomon offered a sacrifice, and listen to this, 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine all that. So the king and the people dedicated the house to God. What was God's response? That famous verse, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. Isn't that an awesome promise from a holy, almighty God? He wants to dwell among us. He wants to dwell within us. And he wants us to be right with him. But we have to do our part. As Bob preached earlier today, we have to seek him diligently and to repent. It's not simply that. So here's three lessons from this dedication of the temple. First one was God's glory. If I asked you today, where's the temple today? You know, there's a wailing wall. If you go to Jerusalem, there's a wailing wall. I've never been there, but there's a wailing wall that's like a remnant of the temple that was built by Herod. And they put prayer requests in it. But the temple today is you and me, right? God indwells us by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, I think that we as believers can bring shame to God instead of giving him the glory by the way we live. You know, if we're not different from the world, if we allow all these things that are in the world, Bob spoke again this morning about that, if we're riddled with divorce. Why should, you know, that's one of the justifications I hear for, you know, the strange marriages, I'll call it, that God would be against, you know, man to a man or something like that. I don't want to get into that too much. But their justification is, well, you Christians don't stay married, you know. But praise the Lord, this morning we have someone that stood up and gave testimony, Tim and Anna, that they've been married 40 years. And, you know, I've been married to my wife for 44. And Connie and Jim talked about 65 years, and praise the Lord for that testimony. But if we don't live the life for Christ, if we name it, then we don't bring glory to him, to his word. Lesson number two is obedience is better than sacrifice. And point to 1 Samuel 15:22-23, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You know that in that story, it's Saul, right, that offered sacrifices. He didn't wait for Samuel. And ultimately, Samuel tore his robe and said, the kingdom will be torn from you. And you know what happens to Solomon? God wanted to tear that whole kingdom away from him like it happened to Saul. But he went, because of his father David, he waited until Rehoboam and split the kingdom and allowed Judah and, just two tribes to be left. And then the other 10 went to the northern kingdom that ultimately disappeared. Not one king in the northern kingdom was a godly king. Whoops. Guess that reminds me to get a drink of water. And even David himself, when he was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba, he wrote a couple psalms, right? 32 and then Psalm 51. David wrote, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And then that leads us to the third lesson, repentance. If you're truly repentant, don't use 1 John 1:9 as an excuse that you can continue to sin or whatever else. Because God wants you to have a broken spirit. If you're broken before God, then you can say, if you confess your sins, and God's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But it's still a repentance, to turn from it. I heard one of the preachers say, Adrian Rogers said this. He said, some people think you can sin all you want because of the grace of God. He says, I sin more than I want. Because knowing Jesus, you don't want to sin. You want to be holy. So, and then finally, as king, and there's other issues, but it was his relationship to God. And 1 Chronicles 28:9, his father calls him in, David. And he says to Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents and thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And then 2 Chronicles 7, God actually comes to Solomon. It's interesting that God went directly to Solomon rather than through Nathan like he did with David. David says, I want to build this temple. And Nathan said, go ahead. But then God told Nathan he couldn't build it. Like there wasn't this direct connection in that way. But God appeared to Solomon a few times, a couple times at least, the time when he gave him wisdom. And then another time he comes to Solomon and he says, 2 Chronicles 7:17. As for you, if you walk with me as your father David walked and do according to all that I have commanded you. Notice the word all again. And if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I have coveted with David your father saying, you shall not fail to have a man as a ruler in Israel. So God promised if Solomon would keep all his commands and all those things that he would bless him and keep him on the throne. But then there's a sad commentary in 1 Kings 3:3. It says, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except. Remember I talked about all? It says, except that he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. And the lesson here is, the lesson here is that God wants all. He wants all of us. Love him with all our hearts, our souls, our mind. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. If he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then there's God's law, his relationship to God through God's law. And I'm going to turn there to Deuteronomy 17, I'm sorry. And let's get there. I do want to point out that's the second lesson is Deuteronomy, God's law. What does God's law mean to you? Oh, I don't have to keep God's law now. I'm under grace. And I'm not advocating you keep God's law either. In fact, Jesus said it came to fulfill it, not to destroy it. So there's much in Deuteronomy that if we studied it, we can learn, again, we can learn God's heart, right? It came from God's heart. But we can learn many lessons from Deuteronomy for our lives and for living in this sin-sick world. In fact, when Jesus was tempted, did you know that each time he quoted the scripture to Satan, it was from Deuteronomy? Isn't that amazing? But anyways, let's read what God said about it. When you get in the land and you have a king, which you will have, what he says the king should do. When you come to the land which God, your father, Lord God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me with all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. So that was all right, right? Solomon was chosen by God. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. And you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself. Isn't this one I find really interesting? That he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the word of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And then here's the commentary of what, let's see. And then Kings, back to 1 Kings. Oh, this verse, maybe second. It's after Chronicles. Sorry about that. 1 Kings 10:26. We're going to start reading there. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiev. The king's merchants brought them in Kiev and at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 100 shekels of silver and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, woman of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. And from the nation of whom the Lord had said, the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wife turned away his heart. Absolutely violated everything about what was said about a king in Deuteronomy, didn't they? Horses from Egypt, or multiplying horses, riches, and wives. Pretty sad, isn't it? Okay, lesson for us on God's law. As I pointed out, Jesus reproved Satan with Deuteronomy. But the one thing that really stood out to me was the king was supposed to write God's law in his own handwriting. Can I challenge you to do that? Do you ever think about taking a book of the Bible? I guess my son, BJ, has written the whole Bible by hand. But he was to study it. The other thing was he was supposed to study it over and over so he understood and didn't turn his heart away. That's a challenge to us, right? Again, to study the Word of God. And finally, his words from the preacher. And a couple aspects of that were his writings or his words. In 1 Kings 4:32, it says he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. He actually wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and actually Psalm 72 at least. So he had his words and shared his wisdom. So he was a preacher. And then I wanted to point out his encounter with the Queen of Sheba. I wanted to go back to that. 2 Chronicles 9, remember she was astonished at his wisdom. Well, then she says to the king, 2 Chronicles 9:5-8, then he said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men. Now listen to this. Happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God. So here's a pagan queen and she's recognizing God because of his wisdom, because of his display of his words. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you and setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God, because your Lord has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. Think about that. There's the lesson, our testimony, our words, you know, how we behave, one, but wisdom, too, to help others. People, I know I've had people come to me and ask me questions about the Word of God, you know, tells us in the New Testament, be ready with an answer. And also, just to point one other thing out, and Solomon did it, he wrote to his son in the Proverbs, was again, using words, and that had to do with reaching her grandchild. This one, it was actually an advertisement for some books, but anyways, the point was she said she talked to her daughter about why the grandchildren hadn't been going to Sunday school, you know, going to church. And the daughter said, oh, we're just so busy and I got my career, blah, blah, blah. So she was concerned about her grandchildren. So what she did was to buy some good Bible books, you know, children's books that she then could give to her grandchildren or read to them. That's just one example. You know, I'm in a letter ministry with, I write to a prisoner every week. I get a lesson and stuff. So there's just a couple examples about using words. And the Bible's pretty clear about what should come out of our mouth and what shouldn't come out, right? The tongue. And so challenge you with the words. So these are a multiple of lessons. But to conclude, I want to conclude with Matthew 12:42. The queen of the south, this is Jesus' words, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Well, I challenge you that Jesus was God in the flesh. You want to learn how to wisdom? You want to know how to apply knowledge? Then watch, you know, read the Gospels. Read about Jesus. Because he was God in the flesh. He revealed the Father. But, you know, he was the son of David, right? There was a lot of pains in those genealogies in Matthew and Luke because God had promised the son of David would be on the throne. Of course, he ended up on the cross with a sign that said, here is the King of the Jews. And one day he's coming back, though, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will bring the glory of God to the Mount of Olives. And then once here, he will reign for 1,000 years and fulfill the promises that God made to Israel. God's a promise keeper. And he was also a preacher, right? Think of all the words that Jesus spoke. And we can let them permeate, right? Someone said, nobody else has ever spoke like him with authority. Who is this? He's a carpenter's son. And yet, the way he spoke. So I just want to challenge you to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because Jesus meets all these qualifications, but he was far wiser than Solomon. So as you study the Proverbs, remember, study the Gospels and the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples of those that have come before us. We think of Solomon and how sad at the end of his life he had turned his life away from you. He turned his hearts away from you because he didn't give all to you, Lord. So maybe the main message to us is that we would give our all to you, that we would diligently seek you, that we would allow you to be all in all to us, that we may glorify you in our bodies, just as you were glorified, your glory came into the temple, and now we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And may we, as we've been challenged earlier too, Lord, that we would not be drunk with wine or cut up on the world, but that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Thank you.